Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
That you are Messiah, you are Lord of all. And so, Father, take control of our lives. May we relinquish all of us to receive all that you are. Father, please come and reign in our hearts, reign in our lives, reign in our city, in our nation, reign in the world, Lord. We look forward to that day. But in the meantime, Father, we just stand in awe that we can be in your presence. And so, Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you in the amazing, precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Awesome. I'll aim this at you. That kind of feels weird. It's like, hey, the boat's going to tip. All right. Hey, I got a couple announcements for you. First of all, the Pioneer Home Bible Study is at 5:30. Now, I think it's tomorrow. Is that right? No. When is it? Oh, next week? No, I wasn't given a date, and they just said 5:30. So, listen, if you need any more information, talk to Robert or Larry. Larry's right back there. I see him. Raise your hand, Larry, so everybody sees you right there. All are welcome, and I hear they have amazing food and amazing time in God's Word. So, there you go. Also, men's retreat, May 20th through the 22nd. Woohoo! You can sign up today. We are going to look at the life of Jacob, who wrestled with God. And our theme is to rest, not wrestle. And so if you need any information on that, you want to get signed up, you want to put your $25 deposit or pay the whole amount, go to the table or go into the bookstore. I think, is the bookstore doing it? The bookstore will take your credit cards and whatever else. But if you got cash, you can go to the table. I don't know how that works. Go talk to them. Leave me out of it. No. He means that in a blessing way. I hope. Stop and pray this Saturday from 10 to 2. Listen, it's so awesome. They just go set up. They put up a big banner that says stop and pray. If you need prayer, and people are stopping and praying, and they're praying with people, leading them to the Lord. They're doing all that. So if that's something you'd like to do, they're going to do it at Rotary Park. And that's this Saturday from 10 to 2. So I'm pretty excited about that. Cool, cool outreach. And you can get involved there. Also, this Sunday, woohoo, fellowship feast after second service. So listen, if you come to first service normally, great. Just plan on coming back so that we can break bread and have fellowship together. And listen, if you can, if you're a good cook, or even if you're not a good cook, bring a dish and we'll tell you how terrible your cooking is. No. Actually, I'll tell you, we've got some of the most amazing cooks in this church. And my wife is praying about maybe putting an HBC cookbook together from your recipes. So just a cool idea. I don't know where she's at. She's somewhere in here, right there. Okay. Well, she's praying about that. So if that's something you might be interested in doing, you can talk to her, maybe twist her arm a little bit. All right. One other thing, and I was told that I needed to tell you this because it's, some of you may need time to prepare, and that is in July, I believe it is, and you go, wow, that's a long way off. We are going to have a very special fellowship feast where we're going to have a feast, and then we're going to come in here and have a talent show. People sing, people dance, people tell jokes, whatever, but I just want to tell you, here's one thing that I told my wife. Maybe it'll prompt some of you. I plan on sharing a couple of songs myself. So, and you may want to find a new church after that. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. No, but the Lord put it on my heart to share some songs, so I might do two songs. Pray that that happens. But if not, what would be really cool is if a few of you would sign up. We'll probably put the sign up about a month before the event. Before that fellowship feast, but just be praying. If you've got some hidden talent, you know, you can play an instrument, you can whatever, do, whatever it is. Pray about brushing up, working on your act. Clean up your act, okay? Okay, open your Bibles to 2 Kings 24. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. I've entitled our message, The End of an Era, and you'll see why here in a moment. Prayerfully, we're going to get all the way through chapter 25. I make no promises, but I'm going to do my best to finish 2 Kings tonight. A lot of it is narrative, so we'll be able to fly over big chunks. There's some names in here that you're going to have to pray for your pastor, that my tongue doesn't get in the way, but I'll give it my best shot. But let's pray one more time just to get us refocused. And let me put my glasses on so I can see. Oh, there's words. Father God, we thank you so much that we can open your word, that we can come into your presence, that we can seek your face, that, Lord, you can also speak to us. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a soft, pliable heart. And more importantly, Lord, may we heed the warnings and the blessings that we're about to read in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 2 Kings 24. Now, remember, at this time, there is no northern kingdom. Israel had been broken into two parts. Israel to the north, based in Samaria, and Judah to the south, based in Jerusalem at the temple. Now, the northern kingdom had been taken captive by the Assyrians, a very, very evil, barbaric nation. Now, that happened 150 years prior to where we are now. So 150 years. Remember, America's been here 200 years, so a little over 200 years. So you figure almost the same amount of time as America's been here. But the southern kingdom of Judah, they're also at this point disobedient. They ignore the warnings. Even while watching the northern kingdom, they seek idolatry. They follow into sins, even to the point of then embracing all of the sins that the northern kingdom had done and all the sins of some of the surrounding nations. Very, very evil. God told them that they should have learned from their sister when their sisters went after other gods. In fact, he told them that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6 through 7. If you want to turn there, you can. If not, jot it down. One day it'll be up on the screens, I believe. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. There we go. Yay. Okay. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what..." By the way, I believe I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you're going, wait, that's okay. I just felt like as I read the different versions, this seemed to be the one that I liked the best. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah speaking, "Have you seen what fickle Israel has done? Like a wife who commits adultery, Israel had worshipped other gods on every hill and under every tree. I thought after she had done all this, she will return to me, but she did not return. Her faithless sister Judah saw this." So the northern God says, I wish she would have turned back to me. She didn't. But her sister in the south saw this. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel because of her adultery. But that treacherous sister Judah had no fear. And now she, too, has left me and giving herself to prostitution. Israel treated it all so lightly. She thought nothing of committing adultery by worshiping idols made of wood and made of stone. So now the land has been polluted. But despite all this, her faithless sister Judah has never sincerely returned to me. She has only pretended to be sorry. I, the Lord, have spoken. So what we are going to read today is an end of an era. All of Israel, north and south, are about to be taken captive. There will be points where Judah will kind of be sorry but only sorry for the predicament that they're in, but not truly sorry for the sins that they have committed. Now, as we look at this end of the era, we have to remember, you and I, do we not in our life experience the end of eras? Things that change, major changes in our life. Like, for instance, the first day of school. That was a major change. Even when you go from elementary school to junior high to high school or to college, those are all major changes. The first time you fall in love, when you realize what love is, what the attraction is, it's like, whoa, that's a new era in your life. The day you get that first job and that first paycheck, that's a new era that you're going to live out for the rest of your life. The day you are married, that's a major change. That's an era change. The first day you become a parent and you have that baby. The day the baby is delivered for the wife especially, that's an experience. How about the day that you became a new believer? That was the beginning of a new era. Then there are bad eras. The first time you have a divorce, prayerfully, some of you have never experienced that. Some of you experienced more than once. But those are horrible experiences. The loss of a loved one when they pass from this life. How about this? The first ticket you ever get. That's an experience. And then for some, the first day incarcerated. These are all eras. Some of eras in life are good, some are bad. Most of these changes are by choice. Do you realize that? Most of the things that happen in our life are by our choices. Some of them are caused by sin. What we are going to read today about Israel, this new era, this end of an era, actually, it's an end but not an end, and you'll see what I mean. It's all because of sin. Even though they were warned over and over again, they still did it. Verse 1. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim, became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, the Babylonians, at this time, they become the most powerful nation on the planet. They are conquering left and right. Israel and Egypt are two nations left to be conquered at this point. Well, he comes in and he makes Jehoiakim a vassal kingdom. But Jehoiakim decides, you know what? I'm going to take an opportunity. I'm going to break free. Well, okay. Verse 2. And the Lord, who? And who? And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, by the way, you would think that the Babylonians would be called the Babylonians, but there's a region of Babylon called the Chaldeans, and that's who these are. So when it says Chaldeans, those are the inhabitants of Babylon. It's a Babylonian army. A band of Chaldeans, a band of Syrians, a band of Moabites, a band of the people of Ammon. So these are nations, beside the Chaldeans being of Babylon, these are nations that Babylon has conquered. So now that they've conquered them, he has now grafted in their armies, and he sends those armies, some small armies, a conglomerate, to Judah. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. So over and over again, God warns his people. Can I tell you that God will not bring his judgment without warning us first? God will put up all kinds of warning signs in your life personally, in your marriage, in your family, in your city, in your state, in your country, in the world. And God used his prophets. Judgment for sin. He's been saying, repent, repent, turn to me. Judgment's coming, judgment's coming. But of course, we see that, first of all, the northern tribe of Israel, the northern nation of Israel, refused to repent. So he took them captive. Now, The northern tribe, remember, they had mostly, in fact, almost all of their kings were super evil, getting more evil and more evil and more evil. Judah, the southern, had some good kings. So God shows them a little more grace, even though they're falling into sin. God allows 150 years to go by. But within that 150 years, they had some good kings and they had some bad kings. Well, the last set of kings were pretty bad. And then he says this, "And surely at the command of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that was shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon." Now, when you see this innocent blood, that's twofold. Number one, we know, babies. Lots and lots and lots of babies. But on top of that, we know that Manasseh also killed God's prophets. Why? Because he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear the truth. He didn't want to hear any kind of inkling of correction. And man, oh man, can I tell you, that is so rampant in the world today. People don't want an opposing viewpoint. If you have an opposing viewpoint, they want to shut you up. They want to cancel you. They want to shut it down. And that is sad. What happened to the days when we could have open discussion, especially when it comes to truth and righteousness? It's amazing. It's amazing. Let's continue. Verse 5. "Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his father. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place." I don't know why. When I read his son's name, Jehoiachin, I can't help but picture Jay Leno. I don't know why. If you can figure out why, let me know, please. Verse 7. "And the king of Egypt did not come out of the land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt, from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates." So at this point now, Babylon has taken over Egypt. Now, Egypt was an incredibly powerful nation. That speaks of just how much power the Babylonians, but understand, and we'll look at this a little bit more, all according to God. This is all according to God, and you'll see why here in a second. But what an incredibly sad end of an era. Listen, for you and I, we should pray that as we end one era in our life, that we can look back at that era and say, man, that was a good era, but this one's going to be even better. But too often, because of sin, we go from one bad era to even a worse one. I pray that not be so. And the only thing that can change that is surrender and repentance before our living, loving God. By the way, who is ready to give you a new era? Who is ready to give you a glory era, even with blessings and hope and promise? That's God's way. But to turn away from him is to not heed his warning and to walk right into judgment. Now, let's look at the captivity. Jehoiachin, wow, we got a little ringing there. You can bring it down just a tad, my mic. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became when he became king. Well, that's true too. He became a bigger chin. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. He reigned how long? 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Now think about this. Jehoiakim reigned 25 years. He was 25 years old, excuse me. He was 25 years old and he reigned for 11 years. Jehoiachin is 18 years old and he only reigned 3 months. But look what it said about him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. He was able to achieve in 3 months what it took his father 18 years to do. Man, those 18-year-olds. man, he took sin to a new level. Listen, that is not something that we should be proud of. And so often when I hear people give their testimony, they try to outdo the other person. It becomes a bragamony. I sinned bigger than you sinned. Listen, that's not something to be proud of or to be bragging of. Listen, we should abhor our sins of the past. And we should focus on our future with the Lord. Now, he did 11 years worth of sinning in 3 months, verse 10. At that time, the servant of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem. The city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up against the city and his servants, as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 18th year of his reign, took him prisoner. Now, when I was reading it, I was like, what? He took his mother. Now, I get why he took his servants, his princes, his officers. But why did he take mommy? Well, he's 18 years old. He probably doesn't even know what he's doing. He probably has mom telling him what to do. Now, here's the sad part. He sinned just like his father. So his mother didn't even discourage him not to do the things that her husband had done that she knew were wrong. And so he takes her with him. But there's a reason. There's another reason for her going. But you just go, what? She's part of his entourage? Verse 13. And he carried out from there, so he takes them all prisoners, all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house. And he cut to pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, the king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Now, the temple was put in place by Solomon 400 years prior to this. But in the 400 years, so often Israel took the temple for granted. It wasn't important to them. It didn't mean a whole lot. In fact, we saw earlier that they had used the temple to store all their sin, prostitution, all their phallic symbols, and all their just grotesque stuff in the temple of God. So no wonder God allows it to be besieged. Why? They didn't even care about it. Listen, if there's something in our life that we don't care about, God will remove it. Because you know that saying, it's not until you don't have something that you realize how much you love it. Well, sometimes when we take things for granted, God will remove it. And then we realize, oh, what a mistake. God goes, yeah, but you caused this. Brothers and sisters, we need to be thankful for where we are, who we are, what we have. It is from the Lord. Because if you do not take it to heart, you will lose it, and it'll be your own fault. In this case here, the Israelites, they've been ignoring the rites of going to be into God's house and seeking the Lord. So God says, well, you didn't want me, fine. You don't need the temple. It gets worse. Verse 14. Also, he carried into captive all of Jerusalem, the captains, all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, all the craftsmen and smiths, not the people with the last name of Smiths, but all those that were good at metallurgy and such. None remained except, look, the poorest people of the land. What? Yeah. See, we will see that Nebuchadnezzar is pretty smart cookie. Evil, but smart. Why? He leaves the poor people. Why would he do that? So that they can tend to the land. It's basically free labor. And the poor people, they're no threat. They don't have military might. They don't have the resources in which to rebel. Not only that, oh, by the way, think about this. In Matthew 5:5, in the Beatitudes, Jesus says this, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. How true is that right there? The meek, the poor. All the rich are taken. All the things that they thought were important, God rips them from their hand. Why? Because they ignored him. Too often people, what happens is they seek the Lord in hardship, but they ignore him once they get on their feet. I've seen that happen over and over again. It's so heartbreaking. But think about the poor people, right? They watch all the wealthy get taken captive by the Babylonians. And here comes Nebuchadnezzar. He gives order to let them stay in the land. Now these poor people have more land than they can handle. They're probably thinking, wow, this Nebuchadnezzar guy, he's not so bad. You know, yeah, he took the rich people, maybe some people I knew, but my gosh, look what's left for me. They might even look at him as a savior, right? Does that sound familiar? Isn't that what the Antichrist is going to do? When we're gone, well, everyone else, that's more for us to share. Hey, all those people, all those, you know, narrow-minded people, they've been snatched away. And everyone's going to go, wow, that Antichrist, man, he's a great guy. Great guy. We've got so much more now. Whack, 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 whack. Not good. Listen, the day we are raptured out of here will be an end of an era, the end of the church era, and it'll begin the horrible, horrible tribulation era. Verse 15. And he carried Jehoiachin captive to Babylon. The king's mother, mommy. Mommy gets taken. Listen. Dudes, okay, first of all, girls become daddy's little girl. It's true. Moms have connections with their daughters, but there's something about daddy's little girl. But mom and sons, there is a deep connection most of the time. So what a slap in his face. What a blow to this king's unfaithfulness. Listen, he's 18 years old. I get it. And the Lord gets it. But he's not stupid either. He watched his dad sin. His mom watched her husband sin. Now he's got power. And evidently mom plays some important role in this. That she goes out to confront. Well, she's taken captive. And so what a slap. What a sharp hit to the young man's heart. Listen, if that were me, I'd be tore up to see my mom get put in chains because of me. Wow. The king's wives. The fact that he has wives, plural, that's not a good sign either. That's why he has his mom first, because he probably loved his mom more than his wives. Because he loved his wives, he would have one, not many. His officers, the mighty of the land. And he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon all the valiant men, 7,000 craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, and all who were strong and fit for war. These the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now, why would God do this? Remember, it says God sent them. Well, in fact, we're going to see, when we get to Jeremiah, who is alive at this time, by the way, and we'll talk about him a little later, refers to King Nebuchadnezzar as God's servant. Wow. God's servant. There's a story. Let me illustrate what's happening here through this story that I ran across. There was a man who had a farm. And on that farm, he had some chickens. No, I'm just, no, not that story. There's a man who had a farm, and on that farm, he had a dog. And the dog, as much as the farmer loved the dog loved to kill chickens. He wouldn't eat them. He'd just kill them, play with them, kill them. So one day, the farmer had it with the dog he loved. And so he tied the latest targeted chicken to the dog's neck, tied it to the dog. The dog tried to remove the dead chicken to no avail. After a few days, that chicken stunk, and so did the dog. He wouldn't even go into his doghouse because it smelled so horrible in there. The smell was incredible. Finally, the farmer looked over, and he saw the frustration and the sadness on the dog. So he went over, and he cut the dead chicken from the dog. That dog never killed another chicken. And you say, what does that have to do with this? See, in a sense, God is doing the same thing to the people he loves. You want idolatry? You want idolatry? Fine. I'll give you over to the most idolatrous nation on the planet, the Babylonians. You want idolatry? You got it, Toyota. That's not idolatry. Old commercial, I'm dating myself. But here's the thing. Israel will feel the regret. They will smell the stench of idolatry, except from a different perspective. Instead of having lavishness, now they are slaves, mistreated, and watching the idolatry. And they will hear the prophets tell them that this is caused by their own rebellion. Remember that? Brothers and sisters, here's the thing. Israel will eventually repent. We'll see that later on as we move on to the next books, past Chronicles. But here's the question. What about you? Are you waiting for God to tie your sin to your neck until the stench is so bad that you hate it? Listen, I've seen that happen to people. They go after their sin, and after they have their sin, a few years later, they realize their sin was so empty and stinky that they hate it, but they can't get free. They can't get free. Listen, can I tell you something? I believe that's what God is doing to America right now. I believe he's saying, fine, you want sin? You want sin? I'm going to strap sin to your neck. And we are on a spiral to stench right now. Right now. I could tell you news headlines that will turn your toes and turn your stomach that maybe you haven't read. But it's just trust me. God is warning. God has put up warning signs all around. But here's the thing. That's the nation. I can't do anything about the nation, can you? No. But we can do something about our own lives. The other thing I see here is, yes, God is bringing judgment upon the whole nation, right? But he's giving a little reprieve to the poor people. Listen, poor, maybe they were poor, you know, financially, but maybe some of these, I don't know. But maybe some of them had some faith. Because oftentimes when you're down and out, you cry out to the God. You cry out to God. So maybe some of them, and God's saying, okay, here, I'm going to give you something. See if you still cry out to me once you have, you know, things in your lap. You know, you have land and you're no longer poor, no longer, and you have a little something. Will you turn to me then? Will you still be seeking me? See, God brings blessings to us sometimes just to see what our reaction will be. Not that he needs to know, but we need to know. You know, one of the things I shared with someone not too long ago is like, you know, when you're in school and you get a test, the teacher goes, hey, here's a test this week. Listen, it's not for the teacher. Why? The teacher's going to have you, and then at the end of the year, you're gone. You go on to the next grade. He or she will get a new group of students, give them tests. They're gone, a new group. So it really, whether you fail on your test or do well on your test, it really doesn't affect the teacher. It's for your benefit. See, God is our teacher, the Holy Spirit. So he'll bring tests into our lives so that we can see where we are failing. Now, here's the thing. You can be one of those students who goes, ooh, I'm failing in this. I need to work on it. Or you can be one of those students who says, oh, whatever. And then when you can't find a decent job, when you can't better your life, you can't say, oh, God, why is this happening to me? He's like, I tried to help you get smart. I gave you warnings. But this is an end of an era for all of Israel, north and south. Things look bleak, right? But listen, God is in control. Why? When Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes captive all these people, including the king's mama, the mighty men of valor. In that whole group, guess who else is there? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel gets placed in the palace, and he'll become the second most powerful man in all the nation, a Jew, a faithful Jew. He puts him in a place of power. And through his visions, he gives a vision of the history of the world. And in fact, Daniel, from that position, he changes the world, period. We still read about what happened to Daniel. And we look at what happened to Daniel and the visions he has. And we know that they lay out what's going to happen to us. So, wow. How about Ezekiel? Ezekiel was taken and placed among the people. He's in this group. He's placed among the captives in Babylon, and he has remarkable visions, and he will minister and proclaim God's word to those who are in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah gets left with the poor people in Jerusalem, the ones who are farming the land. He's left with them. Isn't that kind of neat how God says, listen, just so you know I'm in control of all this, I'm going to place people where they need to be. So Jeremiah will be preaching, and he will explain, and he will proclaim. And listen, no wonder he is a weeping prophet. He's there as Israel is taken captive, and they are the idolatrous ones. They've committed idolatry against God. Now, America, I got to tell you, folks, just, you know who Joe Rogan is? Any of you? Okay. MMA commentator, you look at the guy, you think he was, you know, just some muscle-bound idiot guy. Why? Because he smokes pot, he does mushrooms, he gets drunk on his podcast. He sometimes he swears like horrible. He's a liberal. But I want you, to know he's not stupid. If you don't believe me, go watch his interview with Ben Shapiro. Ben Shapiro, brilliant mind. That little dude, tiny dude, giant head. Giant brain. He is smart. Watch Joe Rogan interview him. But I'm going to show you a video right now. Joe Rogan, listen to what Joe Rogan says about nations. Watch. The end of every civilization, that's one of the earmarks. And he says, well, because it's undermining the general rules. No, it's because it goes against the God who created all civilization. You start doing opposite of what God says, hey, he's going to turn you over. He's going to tie that dead chicken to your neck. I believe. Now, some of you are not going to like what I'm about to say. I don't care. It's true. I believe God has tied a dead chicken to America's neck. I believe that that President Biden and Harris are God's servants, but not for blessings, to bring judgment upon America. I believe that wholeheartedly. And you see it, folks, what month are we in? What are we, six? Five, four, five, I don't know what month. Listen, we're not even halfway through the year. I don't even know what month it is. I know it's Wednesday. It's Wednesday night. Listen, but here's the thing. We're not even halfway through the year, and it's only gotten worse. And it ain't getting any better tomorrow, folks. It's an end of an era. God will turn us over to a debased mind. You will turn America, though we've been blessed for 200 years because we were founded on godly truth and principles, now America is going the way of the Babylonians. Verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiachin's uncle, king in his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now, of course, we know that's what the Babylonians would do when they take you captive and you were going to become assimilated into. They change your name. Why? It was a way of declaring dominance. You wipe away, by changing the name, you are wiping away a history, you are wiping away a heritage. That's what evil does. Why? Because when you don't have a history and a heritage, you have no patriotism, and people tend to not take a stand for something that no longer exists. Take a look around at what's going on. Names are being changed, but instead they just wipe the names off as if they never existed. Whatever excuses they want to make, it's all evil. Verse 18. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamatua, Tula, whatever that chick, and his daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. So, I love this. He changes names, right? The king changes names, but God says, that's all right. Go ahead. I'm going to preserve the lineage, the heritage, and the history, because God is he who owns history. It is all his story. So people can try and wipe out heritage, wipe out history. You'll fail. God's word preserves it. Verse 19. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. So Jehoiachin follows Jehoiakim, who now is being followed by Uncle Zedekiah, who's also doing evil. Yay! One big, happy, evil family. Because Mama was too. And she's captive now. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judea, that he finally cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So here he goes. He thinks, you know what? Now I'm king. I can rebel. Dude, your nation has been basically wiped out. Most of your valiant men have been taken captive. What a fool. Babylon has been conquering nation after nation, and now you want to rebel against the king of Babylon? This is a smart guy. Now, think about this. God's mercy is in this. God's mercy upon Judah is in this. Yes, Israel was taken captive, the northern nation, and now Judah is taken captive, but remember who's taking them captive. Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. Very, very barbaric. Remember how they stripped all the people naked, and then they put this giant hook through their jaw, and they'd walk them across the land in the desert, naked and barefooted, with each one tied to each other, and then they did horrible things to the people. The Babylonians weren't that barbaric. They were a little more civilized, but they were steeped in sin, sexual sin, immoral sin, idolatrous sin, but they deemed themselves a higher class of villain. They weren't going to be as barbaric. So God actually shows Judah a little bit of grace. Yes, they're held captive, but it could have been a lot worse. They weren't taken naked. They weren't taken with hooks in their mouth, and they weren't treated as poorly as those who were taken by the Assyrians. So let's look at chapter 25. Wow, I made it through a whole chapter in one teaching. A miracle has been seen tonight. No, I can't believe it. I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Chapter 1, 2 Kings 25. I know I'm kind of like, I had to take pain medication today. Because, I'm just going to tell you, I've been doing great for like 4 days, no pain. Then I was in my office and I stood up and my back went plack. And I was like, oh man, so I'm kind of medicated. So bear with me if I do stupid things. Stupider, more than normal. Okay, verse 1. Wow. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all his armies came against Jerusalem, encamped against it, and they built a siege wall all around it. So, man, they built a wall all around Jerusalem. So the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So he thinks he's all that because he's got a little crown tipped to the side. You know, it's like, hey, I'm king. And he thinks he can take on Babylon. Babylon says, yeah, they probably didn't even send even a large portion of their army. They just built a wall around it and said, okay, you want food? You want water? You got to get through this wall. So we'll just sit here until you starve out. Now, notice this. It tells us in the beginning that it started in the 10th month of the 9th year. And now it's the 11th year, 4th month. So it's been over a year that the city is besieged. Babylon could have went in there and wiped it all out easily, but this way it's a mental terrorism. Break your opponent down, wear them down. Shame them, make them feel horrible, terrify them. They can't sleep at night. You can't sleep because you don't know when they're going to come in. You don't know when they're going to attack. In the meantime, your food source is running out. The people are panicking. They're cabin fever. They're probably fighting amongst themselves inside. Listen, that's a horrible way to be defeated. Man, wow. But that's what pride does. That's what pride does. He didn't have to. He could have been a vassal king. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who put him in power. But he thought he was all that. Okay, by the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. So they had their very last cracker. Nothing left. Now, the famine was only inside the city. It wasn't like a famine in the land. It was only for them. Then the city wall was broke through, and all the men of war fled at night by the way of the gate between the walls, which was by the king's garden. Even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city, the king went by the way of the plain. So here he is. He thinks, aha, I got away. My plan worked. We got away at night. We're running away. Listen, you cannot run away from God's judgment. It's God's judgment that's happening here. He probably even thought, ha, we're free. We'll just hightail to a new land. We'll just kind of blend in and we'll start a new life. And God's like, no. You cannot run away from God's judgment. You can try. People do that all the time. People will fall into some sin, and then they'll go, fine, I'll just get out of town. I'll just go somewhere else. You cannot. That way I don't fall into the judgment. It's a better life. No, it'll get worse. One person said this, when you flee from God because of some sin, the devil will chase you the whole way, shooting arrows at your back. He won't. The devil's not going to go, oh, look, oh, Randy ran. Oh, well, maybe better luck next time. No, the devil goes, look, and he's running. Yeah, that's vulnerable that way. You can't see what's coming. But, here you go, but. The army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Where, this is so iconic. So iconic. Where is it at? Jericho. Why is that so important? Remember this. This is where Yahshua, Hebrew, Yahshua, Greek, Jesus. It's Israel's typology of Christ that led Israel into the promised land when they were finally walking in obedience to God and they had victory over the Canaanites that were there in Jericho. God gave them victory. This is where the last king falls. Running. Scared because his walls have been taken down. All because not obedient. God says, look, I'm going to take you all the way back to where my promise began. Do you realize God has promises for you and I? And you and I can run from his promises. How? By running to sin. And then we realize, oh, I'm in sin. This doesn't look good. Well, I'll just run again. And God goes, no, you can't outrun my judgment. And how apropos that he would run to the plains of Jericho. I'm going to stop. Verse 6. So they took the king, look at this, and brought him up to the king of Babylon in Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. And they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and took him to Babylon. Now, how horrible. They let him watch. And trust me, probably when they killed his sons, it was probably something very brutal to watch his sons. We're not told how old they are. To watch his own sons be brutalized, probably crying out to dad, crying out to mom. And then to make sure that that image is burned into his mind, they take his eyes out so that would be the last thing he would see. Oh, but he would not die. Instead, it's better for him to have that image replayed over and over in his head. Wow. No doubt, he saw his own sons following his own footsteps, following sin, and now he gets to see the same judgment that came upon him come upon his sons first. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the example that you live out for your children is important because you will be held accountable for what you teach your children. Now, understand, some people I know come up to me, Pastor Randy, you know, I wasn't saved when I raised my kids. Well, there's grace for that. You're forgiven for that. You're a new creature now. But if you are a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, and you have children in your house, what is the example that they're going to follow from you? You think God's not going to hold you accountable for that? Oh, brothers and sisters, it is important to him. And so we need to be careful. You know what? We shouldn't even be careful. You know what we should be? We should be godly, and then you don't have to be careful.
Verse 8.
In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of the king of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Wow. Did you catch it? Here we have recorded history. The first time in 1st and 2nd Kings where history is recorded not by a king of Israel or Jerusalem, but a king of a pagan nation has now become the marker. Why? Because it's a new era, an era of sin, of slavery, of bondage. Wow. Oh, Israel. Even today, when the Antichrist rises and the Christians are all gone, many, many Israelites will look at the Antichrist and call him the Messiah. Oh, Israel, no wonder when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he wept and said, oh, if you only knew the hour of your visitation, I would have gathered you as a mother gathers her chicks. It's like, I wanted to take care of you. I wanted to defend you and fend for you. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, as we sit here and go, oh, Israel, what about us? Oh, Christian. Oh, brother, oh, sister. Where are you at? What era are you entering in or leaving? Or where will you be when the end of the church era comes? Will you be taken? Or you be left? I'm here to tell you, as much as it breaks my heart, many in this church, in all the churches up and down this river, and all the churches in Arizona, and all the churches in America, and all of the Christian churches around the world, there are going to be a lot of people who are left behind. They're going to go, oh, I thought I was following God. And God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Like there's no word of God. There's no law I only say I'm a Christian, but I know the word says don't do this, don't do that, but I do it anyway. So it says, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. It's like, you aren't using it anyway, not for godliness, not for God's good purposes. And it all came from God anyway. And you didn't thank the God who gave it to you, so he's going to take it from you. It's his to begin with. Everything you and I have belongs to the God of heaven. It's not your, well, I work for it. Yeah. We don't even know when our last breath will come, where it comes from. We don't know if tomorrow one of us will have a brain aneurysm and we won't even be able to hold a spit in our mouth or tie our own shoes. But we often think we did that. No, you didn't do it. God blessed you with whatever you have. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captain of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captives, the rest of the people. The rest of the people who remained in the city, and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon and the rest of the multitude. So, they said, you know what, we tried to give you a vassal king so that you could just continue to kind of exist under the reign of Babylon, but your king thought he was all that. So guess what? We're going to come in and take you. Even those who defected. Some people just said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, we want to be with you. We want to follow you. You're the man with the power. Some people will do that. They'll be your friend one moment, but as soon as someone else can be a better friend to them, they'll discard you because, you know, I can get more from this friend than I can from you. You ever have that experience? Oh, so it wasn't just me. Awesome. Okay. That's horrible. That's horrible. Gosh, my voice. Oh, gosh. Okay. Lord, bless me. But the captain of the guard, look at this. And here you go. Again, look at who's spared. But the captain of the guard left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers. So once again, the meek shall inherit the earth. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, the carts, the bronze seas that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried the bronze to Babylon. They took away the pots and the shovels and the trimmers and the spoons and all the bronze utensils which the priests ministered. The fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold, solid silver, the captain of the guard took away the two pillars, the one sea, the cart, which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. All the bronze and all these articles was beyond measure. It's tremendous. Listen, if you go back and look at when we were studying Solomon, the amount I did the calculations there, but you can go back. The calculation, it was stupendous in the hundreds of millions of dollars, if you were speaking. I think it might have even been in the billions, that what they had in the house of the Lord, because Solomon was so filthy rich. It was ridiculous, and I don't have time to break that all down for you. That's the Reader's Digest version. You can go back and listen to it. I broke it down. Verse 17, the weight of one pillar was 18 cubits. The capital was on it was bronze. That's the top part. You know, when it's all fancy smancy, that's what they call that. Okay. The network of pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with the networks. Now you can go over to Jeremiah 52, verse 17 through 23. You can go over there, and there's a very detailed list of what was taken. Now, why am I telling you about this? Why would this matter? Did you hear one piece of article from the temple missing? Anybody want to guess? The Ark of the Covenant. Notice it's not mentioned. Oh. Listen, there's all kinds of theological speculation as to what happened to the ark. But I'm going to give you a little piece of homework. You don't have to do this. This is for you students of the word. Was the ark, if it's missing here, go through your Bible and see if it ever shows up again. Okay? So if it doesn't show up again, here's your homework. What was in the holiest of holies during the time of Jesus when they would take the offering and sprinkle the blood? Because it's supposed to be, it's to be sprinkled on the Bema seat, which is on the Ark of the Covenant between the wings. So there's your homework. Was it there in the temple? Was it in the holiest of holies when Jesus used to come and worship, or was it not? And if it wasn't, what's going on? What's the biblical significance of it? Don't text me and say, Pastor Andy, was it? Don't do that. If you have an answer, tell me. Here's the answer, Pastor, because I'm not going to tell you, okay? I'm giving you homework. Oh, gosh. Okay. I can't finish it. Gosh. There's no way. So what we'll do next week, I will finish this, and then we'll go on to the next book that we're going to tackle, but I got to stop here. We're out of time. But didn't I do good? Even medicated. Okay. Here's the thing, folks. We need to pull something away from this. And I pray you are. Number one, oh, my Lord, do we need to pray for America? Number two, do we need to pray for the salvation of the people that we know around us who are not saved? And number three, do we need to heed the warnings of God when he's whispering in our ear, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Because you will not be able to run from judgment. But I can free you from that judgment if you will just repent and turn to Christ. Yay! But it's up to each one of us to do that today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Gosh, is it powerful and alive? Is it sharper than any two-edged sword? And Father God, I pray most of all that it has cut each and every one of us to the quick, to the core, to the heart, to the soul. And Lord, we thank you tonight that we can worship you. Holy Spirit, we thank you tonight that you are speaking to each one of us in different areas, in different ways. And I thank you, Lord, tonight that each one of us can repent, can ask for forgiveness, can pray. And so, Lord, I thank you for our church. And Lord, I also want to encourage that if there is anyone here tonight that needs to seek prayer. They don't have to say what they need forgiveness for. But if there's anyone here tonight that needs prayer, they can come up and pray with our deacon up front. They can confess, they can repent, and they can trust that your judgment has already fallen on Christ, and we can be freed from bondage. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for worship. Now, Lord, when we worship, may we worship in spirit and in truth, not just in word and music, but in spirit and in truth, by cleansing our heart and soul by the blood of the Lamb, the living God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing.